a wonderful addition to our service this morning. Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our salvation. Amen. Most folks, I suspect, have some issues they'd rather not talk about, they'd rather not discuss, they'd rather forget. On an individual level, I suppose it's true, as I've heard, that if we would ever share all our secrets and if we would share all our dark thoughts, none of us likely would have friends. I suppose that's true. Same in families. I appreciate the story of the man who did a really deep dive into his ancestry, spent time and money doing that, and then after about a couple of 3 years, he abruptly stopped. When his friend asked him why he stopped, he said, "I spent $5,000 uncovering my family tree, and then I had to spend another $5,000 covering it back up." Many families have those kinds of ancestries. Groups do as well. I know of churches that are referred to as lumpy rug churches because there have been repeated issues in their past that have been kind of swept under the rug, right? And of these issues, they do not speak. This morning, just a few days after the celebration of the birth of Christ, we come to a very difficult account following the birth of Jesus. Here we are, still in kind of the glow of the celebration of Christmas, right? Kids haven't gone back to school yet. A lot of folks haven't gone back to work yet. We've got also the New Year's Eve celebrations and New Year's Day, all of that. It's really a wonderful time of the year, truly is. And yet, we hear this strange, dark part of the fuller Christmas story. It's not included on any of the Christmas cards, at least that I receive or send. That would be strange, wouldn't it? I've never seen it in a Christmas children's program. Man, that would be awkward. It's often referred to as the slaughter of the innocents. It's what happened after the wise men came to Jerusalem and after they left. It's a story that ends our gospel reading. Let me set the stage a little bit for this account that we do refer to as the slaughter of the innocents, and maybe we can understand it just a bit better. The larger story, of course, is familiar. Jesus born, Mary expecting, it was an unplanned parenthood. Joseph mans up, claims Mary as his wife. There's this long trip from Nazareth up north through Bethlehem down south, 70, 80 miles on a donkey of sorts. She delivered a sort of cradle in a sort of barn, shepherds, angels singing. You know the story. And a long, long way, 500 miles, 1,000 miles away, in a place most likely in modern-day Iran, there was a group of people. They were the intellectuals. They were the scholars of the day. And they saw a star that they interpreted to refer to the birth of a new king. As I mentioned, these were scholars of the day who would combine, history and astronomy and geography, those kinds of valid things that we still do today. But then they'd start adding some things as well. They'd stir in some astrology, the movement of the stars and how that affects people, and reading tea leaves. And sometimes they would take animals and birds and they'd slaughter them and they'd look at the insides, the innards, and they would try to decipher something about world events from those. They had some really weird places where they found information. And then they would predict the future, sometimes fairly accurately. There are names for folks who take some good science and then add some real weird, sometimes voodoo information to predict the future. In the ancient world, they were called magi, wise men from the East. Today, we call such people economists. Pretty close, right? But they were the scholars, the intellectuals of that day. Off they go to Jerusalem, really to Bethlehem. They miss Bethlehem by 6, 8, 10 miles or so, and they do wind up in Jerusalem at the court of King Herod. They ask the old king where the new king is to be buried, to be born, and where he was born, where he is to be found. Well, old King Herod keeps his cards pretty close to the vest, and so he tells them to find where the new king is to be born, to be found, so that he could go to the new king, and he, the old king, could worship the new king as well. But the wise men are wise. They hear from God in a dream that they are not to go back to Herod, and so they return home. Herod realizes that he's been played. He's been tricked. He's been outwitted, as the gospel lesson said it this morning. And he is furious. In his early years, he had been a very efficient ruler, pragmatic and effective. But as he aged, he became paranoid, suspicious, delusional. He was married 10 times, and of the 10 wives, one was his favorite, Mariamne, but he became insanely jealous and then equally insanely suspicious about wife number 10. He had her grandfather killed, and then her mother killed, and then Herod killed that one special wife as well. He did the same to three of his biological children, and that was just family. One hot summer day, he invited the high priest to his palace to swim in a pool, take a dip, and he drowned him in the pool. If he invited you to dinner, there was no guarantee that you'd make it to dessert. He was cruel. He was cruel. We know that rich and powerful people don't like to be told no, directly or indirectly. From the 17th century, we have an English saying that says, "Hell has no fury like a woman spurned." Herod and the story of Herod prove otherwise. Hell has many furies. Hell has many furies. In Herod's case, in his hellish fury, he gives the order that all baby boys 2 years age and younger are to be killed because he believed them to be pretenders to the throne eventually. They were, and the people grieved. Again, a gospel lesson. The mothers weeping in Ramah. The mothers grieved in ways that only a mother can grieve. The French call it a cri du coeur, a cry of the heart. This piercing, wailing lament that starts at the bottom of one's soul and just erupts into a wretched, piercing cry. In 1962, the great black singer Mahalia Jackson sang a song with the title, "Sometimes I Feel Like a Motherless Child." The original setting of that song may have been a slave auction in early America where a young child was being sold into slavery, never to see siblings or parents again. Mahalia Jackson, 1962, sang that. It's a haunting song. It's a pathetic song. Listen to it sometime, or even better, find it on YouTube and watch it as well as listen to it. So, all that said, what do we do with this account from the Christmas story that we refer to today as the slaughter of the innocents? It's part of our sacred text, for heaven's sake. Do we ignore it? I've done that with more than 45 years of ministry behind me. Hope it would go away. Do we simply say this morning, man, what a buzzkill after a really fun Christmas? Debbie Downer just rode into town. Or do we find in that narrative, in that account, some lessons and some truth? I believe God has something to tell us from this hellish fury connected with the account of Jesus' birth. For example, God is not our ticket to avoiding problems, even tragedies. There are many threads that are woven in the tapestry of our sacred texts, our Old and New Testament. There's the idea of covenant, of promise, of kingdom of God, of gift, of grace. Another thread is that God does not always spare his people from problems and tragedies. Many of us probably in our growing up years sang a little song, a ditty that had a refrain, there's a joy, 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 joy down in my heart. We sang it. That's true. That's often our experience. For heaven's sake, as Christians, we do have a joy walking in the Lord's walk. But it's not always our experience. Like the people around Bethlehem following the birth of Jesus, it can happen to us that the rituals and rhythms and joys of life are brutally disordered and profoundly disrupted by Herod's like fury. It happens to some of us. I've made the comment often, and I'll say it again this morning, that if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, you'll just ruin it, right? I would add today that if you find a church that says you should always be happy, walking around with a silly grin on your face, then leave that church because those people don't know the Bible very well. What is biblical is that God's people experience pain, deep and excruciating and painful pain, hellish pain of body and soul that makes them weep, makes them cry, that makes them lament. And God's people do lament. God's people do lament. Early in the Hebrew experience, the man who would finally eventually become the great king of Israel, David, heard of the deaths of his best friend Jonathan and of the first king of Israel, Saul. What did David do? 1 Samuel 1 says, David, hearing that news, went out and lamented. There's crying, there's wailing, there's lament. That deep cri de coeur. And then when he lamented, he brought the leaders of the Hebrews together and he taught them to lament as well. Because sometimes that's what we do. Overwhelmed with situations in life, we sit down and we lament. We have that good cry. We are reminded that we are all part of something larger, the community of the kingdom of God. You may have had already a Herod in your life, if not a person, a tragedy. Your tears then have not been isolated tears. All our tears are part of the river of tears that flows through the story of God's people through the ages. We grieve. We lament. Not just with our personal situations now, and we often can do that, but with others in our world, past, present, and yes, even future, who live and will live in a broken world. They are broken people, and they're in pain. We also sometimes simply have to train ourselves to a different sort of and a set of expectations. Maybe this morning, some of you have not yet experienced that deep, soul-sucking, mind-numbing grief that the mothers did at Ramah. Gospel lesson. Maybe some among us have not yet felt that deep feeling of a staggering, deep, deep penetration, a dagger in the heart. Some of you may not have been there, but others of us have. We have walked through the valley of the shadow. We have experienced the wrenching pain of a broken relationship. We have experienced trauma on so many levels, physical, emotional, spiritual. We have unsuccessfully dealt with infertility. Some of us have lost everything financially and have had to start over, sometimes in midlife. Others have known abuse, neglect, and betrayal on so many levels. Maybe even some of us have had a loved one look into the abyss that has no exit for them, and so they make their own exit. And sometimes it doesn't happen in just one big storm. Sometimes it does, but sometimes it doesn't. There are these huge tsunami storms in our personal life, no question about it. But there are also puddles. A Russian saying says that it's often the puddles that drown us. You look in the mirror and you realize that you have far more good days in your past than likely in your future. Even when you are younger, friendships fade. Church dynamics change. A deep romance ends in heartache. Your children grow past childhood into adulthood. They move away from you, and move away from you not only geographically, but sometimes emotionally and even spiritually. Are these smaller losses compared to other losses? Maybe. But then the petals of life all run together and the water rises and suddenly you are overwhelmed, wondering how long you can tread water. And for us, in those last situations, we can train ourselves to a new set of expectations. You see, we are the community of hope. We are the community of hope. When we find ourselves emotionally, spiritually, in a dark basement, with the lights out and seemingly the blinds drawn all the way to the bottom, then we need to be reminded that the sun still shines outside. Gradually, the blinds come up, and we can stand again in the light of the love of God. Christmas is also Emmanuel, God with us. We can even trace not the hand of God, but we can still trace his heart. Even when we can't trace the hand of God, we can trace his heart. Here's what I mean. This past July 4th, a flood devastated the hill country in central Texas. At least 39 children, 18 and younger, youth and children, perished in that flood. I understand a couple still not even recovered. Children. Perhaps 15 to 20 children have died every week since the beginning of the Russian-Ukrainian war. In Gaza and Israel, the number of dead children, is getting close to 20,000. Can we say that we see with perfect clarity God's hand behind all of that? Not immediately. Not for a long time. Sometimes not at all. We can't trace his hand in so many situations, but we can trace his heart. Just about a century ago, 1923, a young Methodist pastor down in Kentucky decided that he wanted to write some Christian songs that would be biblically based, and would not be overly emotional, but still very singable. And so we went to the Bible to get some thoughts for songs and a number of songs that would fit the bill there. And one day he landed on the Book of Lamentations. Now, the Book of Lamentations is just what the title suggests. It's a book of lamentations, of griefs, of sorrows, of wailing. And there in chapter 3 of Lamentations, that pastor, Thomas Chisholm, read the following. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That particular passage from Lamentations speaks of God's heart, of God's character. Using this text from Lamentations, Thomas Chisholm then wrote one of the most loved hymns of the English-speaking Christian church. It reminds readers of God's trustworthy heart, his trustworthy nature. Here stanza 3 of that song. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. And then the refrain that you can really get your belly into. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. That's his character. That's his heart. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. That's the nature of our covenant-keeping, sinner-loving, sorrow-lifting, future-promising God. That's who he is. We confess that. We stake our life now and our life forever on that as well. A final lesson to be learned from the slaughter of the innocents is this. Our hope is not through answers that, to questions that have no answers. Our hope is in the Man of Sorrows. Let me say that again. Our hope is not through answers to questions that have no answers. Our hope is in the Man of Sorrows. Each year around Christmas time, I listen to Handel's great oratorio, The Messiah. An alto sings the air, aria, as part 23. As you know, Handel's Messiah is taken almost word for word from Scripture alone. Part 23, that great oratorio, goes, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In the Christian church, we understand that Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of Isaiah 53, and we saw that in his life. He would go around and he would see people broken in body and spirit, and he had profound sympathy with them. And then on the cross, he cries out, my God, my Father, why have you forsaken me? Sometimes, we stand with Jesus at the cross and we hurt together. Here is the one who suffered and died for us, who suffered and died because of us. The child who survived Herod's slaughter of the innocents is at Golgotha, the innocent one who died for all of us. The fury of hell came to earth that day. And then we see, when we stand at the foot of the cross, that we are in God's story, where everything eventually comes together. But the slaughter of the innocents reminds us that we cannot get ahead of the plot. We can't skip the hard parts, erase the painful parts, make a detour around the disappointments. Sometimes with the mothers at Ramah, we just need to lament. This is God telling his story. It runs to and through the Man of Sorrows. Jesus, the Christmas baby. Jesus, the Easter Christ. just as he promised. Great, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. And all God's people said, Amen.
Thank you, Stuart.